It's been a very busy week, yes. I'll talk a bit about it just so I can sort of land myself here. I went away on Sunday evening and spent Sunday night with Steve in Whanganui, as I do, as Steve and I love to do, spend time with each other, which was great. Then on from there where was the next day? My friend in Whanganui, whose minister is just about to move from Whanganui to Palmerston North. That was cool that morning. Went on from there to Otaki, which is where my brother lives now, which is very funny because he wrote a song called Otaki about 50 years ago. So now he's living there. Had a wonderful music practice with him in preparation for the next gigs coming up. Dinner with him, stayed with my cousin in Lower Hutt, then the prison chaplain's course. The morning of that, I actually went all the way from Lower Hutt to Miramar to spend three hours or so with my discipleship training guys, one of whom was in Miramar, spent some time in Miramar, back to the course in Lower Hutt. Then, that was Tuesday night, yes, okay. Then Wednesday, the course again, Wednesday night, I had dinner with my nephew. And that's where I want to start the story for you folks. But something very interesting happened when I was with him. I was staying with my brother just before his son was born. And so I was telling my nephew about how, you know, about that time and how that was for me. And it was actually the first time I'd spent any amount of time with my brother. My brother actually, I've talked to him recently, he actually can't even remember me being in the same bedroom as him. I mean, I was like three, so we're sort of like trying to put this together, like, is there someone who actually remembers anything about this time? So, but you see what I mean? You need different people to piece the story together, don't you, sometimes, in your family and your past history? So I was piecing this together a bit for my nephew, and I was telling him about this wonderful time where, for the first time, I was, as a young person, 17, that I was actually spending a week or so with my brother. And it was just before he was born. And as I was telling the story, I thought, this has really helped, he's really warming to this story. This is like new information. And it fills out the picture, as this sort of thing does. And that's where I actually thought about this reading today. In fact, the whole Gospel of John. Because if all you had about the life of Jesus were the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke, there is so much you would miss in the story of Jesus. The Gospel of John has an outrageous amount of new information. Not only that, like virtually everything, and virtually contains nothing of what's in the others, which is, it does have that Jesus dies, is crucified, and it does have that he rises from the dead. These are obviously really important things. He does feed the 5,000. There's not a lot else that, is in common. And this, did you notice the new information today? Oh, and by the way, the rest of the week was seeing more people and then presbytery yesterday and the day before and all the rest of it. So I've just sort of landed last night. Did you notice something in the reading today that's really, that you would have, if I had asked you, did Jesus baptize, as a general knowledge question for your average normal Christian person, you would say, of course not, because John the Baptist baptized. Jesus got baptized by him. Jesus then starts preaching. But today's reading says Jesus actually baptized. Actually, if you just go ahead a little verse or two more in chapter 4, verse 2, John actually explains what he said there. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he actually explains himself further. But isn't even that strange and new information to you? The Jesus' disciples baptized? Okay. So here's the weird thing. And if I go here, I'm still on. Woohoo! This is my PowerPoint. Certain things don't change in my teaching style, and the facility with technology is one of those. So This is me trying to upskill myself. So sorry, over there, you can't see that. I'll have to turn the screen. But anyway, just to help you a little bit. So Jesus is born in Bethlehem, right? Which is down here. Where's Bethlehem? Where are we? Down there. Which is right, a village very near Jerusalem. So this is the Judea, you know, Jerusalem, Bethlehem part of the land. But where Jesus comes from is Nazareth, which is up here in Galilee. This green part up here. That's the Sea of Galilee there. That's the Dead Sea down there. So what we normally are used to in the narrative is that Jesus grows up in Galilee, in Nazareth. Yes, he's born down there, but they sort of come back, live here in Nazareth, and then he gets baptized by John the Baptist. So where do we think that happens? Up here or down there? Well, it's the Judean countryside that John's in. So we think it's sort of around this area here. We think, well, it's Jordan River, so that's the Jordan River there. Okay, so we think somewhere down there, but in more the Judea part. And today it's said Judean countryside. In the other Gospels, of course, he gets baptized, and then he goes into the wilderness, remember, for 40 days. And then after that, he comes back to Galilee, doesn't he? And he preaches, and he teaches, and he heals, and he basically spends the next 2 or 3 years in Galilee, all around this sort of area here, up there a little bit, over there a little bit, but mostly around this area here. And then at the end of his life, he goes to Jerusalem. But it's a little bit more complicated than that, the life of Jesus, because remember when Jesus was 12 years old, what they did then? They went to Jerusalem, didn't they, for a festival. Remember, they left Jesus behind. So actually, Jesus' family seem to have been very orthodox, very observant Jews who went to the festivals in Jerusalem. So they're up here in Galilee, they keep going down there to festivals. And in John's Gospel, in fact, Jesus keeps going to festivals in Jerusalem all the time. In fact, most of John's Gospel for the next 7 or 8 chapters is actually about Jesus having arguments with teachers of the law in Jerusalem at festivals. None of those stories about walking around Galilee and healing this person and teaching that person. So what's happening here in this story is this. Jesus has been baptized. That was in chapter 1. Chapter 2, the wedding at Cana, which is in Galilee. So he goes back to Galilee, started ministry, except he turns water into wine at the wedding, which is not in the other Gospels. Then Jeff took us on a journey there. At the end of chapter 2, he's cleansing the temple. Well, where's that? That's back in Jerusalem, isn't it? Now, it's really weird in John's Gospel. If you turn back to chapter 2, you'll find that when they introduce that story, it's actually a little bit vague whether it follows directly after. Because we know in the other Gospels that that whole episode happens just before he's killed. So John seems to have, maybe it happened twice, we just don't know. But maybe what John does is just sort of put that episode at the start to draw into focus the conflict between Jesus and the Jerusalem guys, the Sanhedrin, the temple and everything. Because remember, he's just announced the new covenant. It's like a wedding. It's the bride and the bridegroom. And then he has that conversation with Nicodemus. Remember, we did that a couple of weeks ago, right? And if you read that, go back to chapter 3, verse 1, it doesn't really make it clear where that conversation is. Just sort of puts it in there. We think it might have been around there because maybe he was in the Sanhedrin, Jerusalem, so, you know, maybe. Talks with him, and then now we have this episode, and he's with his disciples, but he's not in Galilee. He's in the Judean countryside, basically on the same turf as John the Baptist, really near him, which is a little bit awkward, isn't it? You know, not going far enough down the road to establish another church. You know, and of course, John the Baptist, his disciples are saying, hey, this isn't, because some of Jesus' disciples had been John the Baptist's disciples. And the John the Baptist, ones who've stayed with him, are saying, hey, that guy, you know, you talked and said, da-da, he's baptizing too, and people are going to him. What are you going to do about it? Awkward. And John says, so this is the context we're in. A person can only receive what is given from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah. Now, this is weird in John's Gospel, because in the other Gospels, the whole emphasis is, you know, where Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You know, as if that's like the pivotal moment where they recognize, you're Jesus, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ. In John's Gospel, there's a whole bunch of stuff at the start where John the Baptist keeps saying, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not, I'm not, I'm not. Why? And why would John put this in? Is that really necessary? One of the things that we forget, because, you see, in our minds, the whole point of John the Baptist, see, it depends which story you're following, isn't it? Have you noticed this? When people write history or write the story and you think, wait on, that's never what happened. I was there. I know what happened. It was this, 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 this. But wait on, no, that did happen. Well, why do you mean that happened? You know, well, that was what I noticed. That was what was important to me. This is how history works, isn't it? It's like your version or somebody else's version of what just happened. And we all know that if you just sat down, if I made you right now sit down and write what I've just said or what's just happened for the last half hour, you'd write down 100 different things. Because it'd be what you noticed or what, you know, how you put things together. So, so why is he saying this? Well, what we forget as Christians, because John the Baptist is part of our story, and basically the important thing of John the Baptist is he baptizes Jesus, says, I baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He's the man, I'm not. And then John fades away, although we get these bits later in the gospel where John's beheaded and so on. But basically for us as Christians, because we believe in Jesus, we sort of go, well, that's sort of John's finished in the story. But that's not what actually happens here, is it? John keeps going. And what we need to understand is that when John dies, he still actually has followers. Just like there are followers of Jesus, there are actually followers of John the Baptist. And so, and in Luke's, later in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19, when the Christians are spreading their message about Jesus, they actually come across people who have John's baptism. Remember that in the book of Acts? But they don't know about Jesus. Apollos is in Corinth, and, you know, no, we haven't even heard there's a Holy Spirit. What baptism did you receive? Well, John's baptism, a baptism of repentance. So, And this is especially today, as we're sort of aware of a Muslim community. You know, if you're a Muslim, you acknowledge as a messenger of God a whole bunch of people on what we would call the Old Testament, which, by the way, Jews don't call the Old Testament. Right? They're simply the Hebrew Scriptures. Right? They're only old if you think the new one's new. And by the way, Jesus says this is new, but he never says that's old. Did you know that? He never says that's old. We invented that name, and we are wrong. If you accidentally call it the Old Testament when you read, I will forgive you. But that's never what Jesus calls it. He calls it the Word of God. So, from our perspective, you know, so going back to where Muslims are at, so they acknowledge their succession of messengers of God, and included in that list is John the Baptist, and Jesus. And then, of course, for them, 600 years later, there's a prophet in Arabia. And for them, he's the final messenger of God. But it brings out the fact that John the Baptist is a person. So John seems to be writing to people who actually are aware of John the Baptist, and for him it's important for John the Baptist to say, I am not the Messiah. That's where that seems to be coming from. But John especially testifies to something that we as Christians believe, which is this. He's the bridegroom. Notice the similarity of the book of Revelation stuff. We are called the bride. Jesus is called the bridegroom. And John says, I'm just like that friend. I'm just like that bridegroom's friend. You know, happy when the bridegroom comes. That's all I am. That joy is mine, it's now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. Verse 30. Now, this is crunchy time. Because one of the things here is, who is Jesus? Now, of course, you might think, well, if you've got this testimony, how would you possibly, whether you're a Muslim or a Buddhist or whatever, or a person of no faith, how would you possibly not realize from this that John says Jesus is from God? I mean, that's simple. Well, it's, of course, up to you and anybody whether you believe someone's testimony. So part of what our faith is that we have sort of accepted, reasoned, believed, consistent with what we believe, that this testimony is actually true and valid testimony. And of course, if you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, part of that, and again from the Muslim perspective, is that you regard these scriptures as having been changed. And not just them. I mean, many atheists will tell you, well, the problem with the New Testament is it's all just, you know, it's all just been changed by the church and made up like much later. So you have to sort through for yourself what you believe about it. I don't think it does. I don't think it was. I think there's plenty of evidence that it's actually a really good testimony and good witness account. He must become greater. So John, and then it goes on, the one who comes from above is above all. And now it starts getting really awkward. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth, which almost sounds like John speaking about himself. I'm just from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. So John is testifying to Jesus as one from heaven. Now, what does John's gospel try to do? This is the missing bit of the conversation that I was talking about before, where someone gives you new information, you go, oh, whoa, that really fills in the picture. The other gospels do let you know that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But in John's gospel, it's emphasized hugely, like massively, all the time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word, I mean, how big a statement is that? And the Word became flesh. Jesus. And later on, this is going to get more and more pointed as we go through the Gospel of John. So John presents Jesus as one who's come from above, from heaven. And you go, well, does that mean John thinks like Jesus is like an astronaut or like an alien who's landed, you know, come from above? No. He thinks he's flesh and blood. Here's the interesting thing about John's gospel. No gospel has Jesus also as more human. That's interesting, isn't it? That in seeing Jesus as from God, he also sees him as completely human. Did you ever have to memorize Bible verses? Yep. Okay, so if the verse is shorter, that's easier to remember, isn't it? So the shortest verse in the Bible is? Thank you. Ah, that sounds like he's really human, doesn't it? What a pointed verse. It's in John's gospel. What a pointed, just before he raises Lazarus. How pointed is that? Jesus was so human, he cried. And in fact, in John's gospel, he has these really back and forth conversations. Next week, Jeff's going to bring you, you know, because it goes from here, and he sort of, after this conversation, he actually has to go, because he's down here, to get to Galilee, he has to go through Samaria, where those half-castes live who only half believe in the Jewish thing, and Jews don't like them, and Jesus is going to walk right through there. And you know how the story goes from there. But that's why that story comes next, because he's going from today's story to there, because he's going back to Galilee, of course. So he's actually in John's gospel really human. But he's above all. Now this is where it gets awkward, doesn't it? Because one of the things that the 15th of March brings out for us is this sort of attitude, or this sort of commentary from secular media, if you like, or just from people generally, maybe from Christians. Something like this. You know, everybody has, you know, worships their own God. And some people then say, well, it's sort of all just the same God. And, you know, Christians are nobody, you know, not particularly special. And we need to just all learn to get along. And if we did that, then there'd be peace in the world. Which is like saying that the only way that I can actually tolerate you is if, as if we all agree that none of us are right. Can I say to you that, one of the awkward things in us with Christians with respect to Muslims is this. Most Christians, conservative Christians, have the part of their faith that if you believe this message of Jesus, who Jesus is, then you have eternal life. That's what it's said in this passage, isn't it? If you don't, you don't. Like it said at the end, if you reject the Son of God, it said rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains in him. Awkward. But that's actually what Muslims believe too. That if you embrace that message of Islam, then you see life, and if you don't, then you don't. And it's actually the hellfire thing. Like, you know, Christianity. So what are we meant to do here? Are we meant to sort of like, the point is it's actually not about us. Not even about the church, dare I say. It's actually about who Jesus is. Because what John's saying is, Jesus is above all. He's the one from heaven. And especially he says this, he must become greater. So I think what we have to have here is that it's Jesus, not our sort of our Christianity, or as some people call it, our churchianity, which is sort of like the what we look like and where we gather and what's a Christian church type building, but who Jesus is. The name of Jesus is lifted up. Because here, one of the things that this passage says that we can't get around is there is life in Jesus. There is, without him, there's not. One of the ways I take this to work is this. Any system of religion outside of Jesus ends up being a system where you basically have to do the right things to be acceptable to God. Now, we believe it's important to do the right things, of course. But we believe with all our hearts that that's not what makes us acceptable to God. We believe, as said before, firstly, that God simply loves us unconditionally, loves us so much that he sent his only Son to die for us. And the whole point of that is that the salvation is, and again, it's all about Jesus. It's all in Jesus. Not what the church does for you, not what the minister preaches to you, not what your Christian friend tells you. It's that salvation is in Jesus himself. And in my simply accepting that freely and believing that God actually forgives me, no matter what I do. Not that I use that as an excuse to go out and just do whatever I like. But, yeah. So now the another slightly awkward thing with that is this. But how can the Christian message be right when you look at Christians, they're pretty much the same as everyone else? Or people from other faiths, or people of no faith. And I know plenty of wonderful people, this is what people say, who, you know, don't have any faith at all. So what's that about? Well, can I just say, and sometimes when you say that, actually, I don't know. Let's be honest. Sometimes that actually baffles us. We can say, well, if somebody lives in that way but confesses Jesus, then actually, I'm not sure they really believe in Jesus. But we're all a work in progress, aren't we? But it's actually still not the point. point is, who is Jesus? Now, he needs to become more in evidence in my life. He needs to become more in evidence in your life. He needs to become more in evidence in the church. But the point is, it is about Jesus. This is what John the Baptist is saying. He is above all. He is above all. So here's the challenge for us. If Jesus is above all, this is the really, really crunchy part this morning. It's a really, really crunchy part. I really wish I didn't have to say this. Because when you stand in front of people and speak, the first person who will have to listen to your message is yourself. Thank you. But this is how it works. For Jesus, it's about then how I reflect Jesus. Because I can lift this up to people and say, look, it says there in John chapter 3, he is above all, he is from above. Read it, accept it, believe it. That's the truth. And some people may take a Bible out one day and read that and believe it. But I suspect much far more people will do that when they see it. Right? Don't you always believe something more when you actually see the evidence of it rather than just saying it's true? You want to see it. How do people see it? That horrible word, us. Now, there's very few people in the room today here who don't actually believe what I've just read about he is above all, he is from above. Which means you can say, if you're one of those Christians who believes in Jesus, that you could say, well, that prophet, you know, that's all very well. I respect you, respect the fact that that's where you've come to in your life and in your understanding. But my understanding is that this is the one. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's the fact, not just who he is, it's what he's done in our lives. And that's what this passage is talking about too. The one who has the Son, who believes in the Son, has life. And it's not, we read eternal life and we go, oh yeah, that's good. That's when we die and get to go to heaven and we live forever. That's not primarily what John means. He means life of a quality that's of eternity. So think about it. Do you really want to go to heaven if it's just singing boring church songs for the next, you know, millions of years? Oh, sorry, I mean singing really interesting church songs, you know, with harps and, you know, like all those weird sort of stereotypes you have of heaven or whatever. And remember what it said about the revelation of John. Actually, John says a new heavens and a new earth. So we need to actually rethink all that stuff. But you see what I mean? That this, we think of eternal life as, oh, that means that when you die, you don't die. So that's cool because I'm really scared of dying. And if you become a Christian, then it means you'll have life after death. Actually, the Bible says everyone will have life after death. It's a resurrection, but where's the resurrection to? It's a resurrection to life. Okay? And what the Bible says clearly is that when we're in Jesus, the life starts now. Not will have eternal life, has. Right now. Not a promise in their minds like, oh, later on I'll have eternal life. No. A quality of that life, the kingdom of heaven. We just prayed it before. Your will, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. That's actually, do you see where this is going? This is incredibly, this is off the wall stuff. We are crazy if we believe this. You mean you believe that there's a bunch of people who could become here on earth like the embodiment of like how Jesus was? Healing people? You know, loving people? Da-da, you know? Yes. And actually, virtually every Christian I know, that is actually the yearning of their heart. But I've got some really, really bad news about the us It's actually not us. It's me. It's me. It's a. Can you say us? You go, oh yeah, well, we'll organise some events, Paul, we'll get together, we'll be an amazing church together. No, we won't, because we'll come along, we'll be the same horrible people we were last week. With our undealt with issues and our resentments and our little unforgivenesses and our, you know, I want this and you don't know that. No, we don't behave like that here, do we? But do you see what I mean? It's so now the challenge is this. You know what John the Baptist says? He must become greater, I must become less. Now John the Baptist obviously says it because he knows that Jesus is more important than him. So Jesus must now become ascendant, I must now fade into the background. But there's a huge application, isn't it, for us? He must become greater, I must become less. So now let me ask you another thing that you're possibly fearing now. What will happen if your life or my life is completely taken over by Jesus? He will become greater, I will become less. So does that mean you'll become this crazy religious person and the old Paul or the old someone that you were that we actually, you know, actually liked their sort of some of their characteristics will now be completely submerged and will disappear without trace? Okay, so let me tell you what actually happens and what I think you've seen. Have you ever met one or two like really amazing Christians? Maybe one or two here. Have you, but you know what I mean? Like you think, wow, that's actually... Now, here's a question. Did there being an amazing believer of Jesus, follower of Jesus, did it suppress their identity? No. This is the beautiful thing about this. We actually become more truly who we are meant to be when the Spirit of God flows through us more and more. And look, God gives the Spirit without limit, it says here. And it seems to be applied in the first place to Jesus, but actually applies to us. And here's another thing. John's Gospel talks about, for 20 chapters, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. The Spirit. More than the other Gospels mention the Holy Spirit a few times. But John talks about the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. Why? Because Jesus is full of the Spirit. Why else? Because he's talking to people and he knows they need the Spirit too. So wow, me. Can I tell you it's possible? This guy down the back. That's just a little small, you know, he's going to be embarrassed now, but that was just a little small thing. I mean, what amazes David is just how small that was. And yet we go, isn't that beautiful? He's above all. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. You don't call us just to be Christians on Sunday and here in this service where it's really comfortable because basically everyone in this room thinks and believes more or less the same as we do. But we do thank you for these times, and we thank you especially in this particular moment, in this particular crisis, that we actually are still allowed to gather as a group. We thank you for that. We don't take that for granted. We remember our brothers and sisters for whom that is not possible. That they're in places in the world where that's never been possible to gather as believers together. We pray for you to give them strength. But more than anything, Lord, would you please take us, just the ordinary, normal people that we are, with all our interesting bits and that your life become more evident in us, that our whole lives, yes, together as a fellowship, but in our own lives, become the thing that is our identity. That people know Not that we're perfect, but that you are. That people know that that life in us is life from you. Lord, not just in the words we say, but in what we do, how we love our neighbours, how we love each other, how we reach out, how we notice that lonely, rejected person that nobody else cares about. But we care about them because you care about them. And your kingdom breaks in a new way. Thank you. So, take our lives and use them, please, Lord, in new and interesting ways. We really, 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 really don't want to just become more religious. We know how much religious people turn us off. It turns us off when people are too religious with us. How much more will it be if we're religious with other people? Help us to be real, just like your son Jesus was real with people, straight up with them. When people ask us questions we don't know, to say, I don't know. And to receive this full salvation and eternal life, this life that makes us new people and makes others thirsty for your living water. Amen.